Chapter 10. Have one of them cases with a gun in it. Look like the mafia come walking in with a gun. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think it to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the weapons that we have. And I ask that you'd help us to recognize when we should use the right weapon at the right time in order to be an effective soldier for thee, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a lot of this may not be new, okay, for most of you, but a New Testament Christian is a soldier of Jesus Christ, is to be a soldier. And as soldiers, soldiers will have an armor, you know, a whole outfit, you know, a uniform. And on that uniform, they'll have all sorts of weapons. Okay, you got a knife, you know, you got a gun, you've got grenades, you got all these sort of things. And a believer in Jesus Christ has the same thing. It's obviously spiritual for the believer. In this verse, in verse 4, notice it says the weapons of our warfare, weapons plural. Now, he doesn't define the weapons here, and it's kind of difficult to figure out some of the weapons that we have. These are spiritual weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have there the armor, and you got a couple weapons mentioned there, offensive weapons. One is prayer, and one is the Word of God, the sword itself. Okay, but there are other weapons that are not mentioned. Why doesn't he mention them here or in Ephesians 6? Well, it's just like any little child has play stuff. You're not going to give them the advanced weaponry until they're old enough to handle it. Okay, and so there are some things the Lord gives us. And as I mentioned last week, during this Laodicean age, the closing ages, you know, the time of this, the church, it feels like you're just in damage control where you got to go from one battle to another battle to another battle. And we got to learn to be effective in fighting for Jesus Christ in the Christian warfare. Obviously, we know under the Old Testament that they could literally fight somebody and kill somebody over religious faith. That is forbidden in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we use words, okay, and then we have other weapons, but we use the sword of the Spirit, words to express to others in order to hopefully and pray that they of their free will accept the belief, believe what's done, may change some actions, okay, but the problem is that what if there's a bunch of interference in the line? One of the greatest tools in any military endeavor is to cut the communication between the commanding officers and the soldiers. That's the greatest tool, is to cut that communication. They don't know what to do. They're confused. And, of course, Satan uses that tool to perfection. Okay, now, In the battlefield for the believer, a person wrestles not with flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he wrestles not with flesh and blood. That's a man or a woman or a child. Flesh and blood. Okay, so the Bible word is man. Sometimes people say human, even though the Bible doesn't use that word. It's a man, woman, or child. Okay, and that's the person often we're talking to, but we're wrestling with a spirit being that has influenced them or indwelt them. That's what we're actually wrestling against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the sad fact is that amongst Christianity, which should have the greatest soldiers ever, because it says we're more than conquerors, but the sad fact, as in any military endeavor, you have many casualties. Lots of casualties amongst Christianity. If you go out and start knocking on doors, it seems like about every other house or every third house would claim to be Christian. Missing in action, POWs, casualties, shipwrecked. Why aren't they really doing anything for God? Why aren't they more than conquerors? They've been wounded in the fight. And the vast majority, sadly, got nothing to show for their Christian life. Why? They have been shot at, and they have lost the battle. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 gives the defensive armor for the soldier where we are to stand. Now, the Bible has many examples of conquerors. If you would, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Okay, historians like to glorify Alexander the Great, you know, a great conqueror, where he conquered the known world by the time he was 30. Well, technically, he didn't do the conquering. He had a bunch of pawns in order to do it for him. But the guy could not conquer himself. He was a chronic drunk. His personal tutor, Aristotle, was a sodomite. Okay, and that guy died at 33 years old. And he was an absolute failure in life in regards to himself. He could not conquer himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8, 37. Notice, you're not a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. You're a step up from a conqueror. Now, that you don't have to pray for victory in the Christian life. It's an automatic if you use the right weapons at the right time. Okay, it's going to work. That doesn't mean it's going to be successful, quote, in our eyes. It's going to be successful in God's eyes. And often, we think opposite of him. Okay, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another chapter, this is the resurrection chapter. The last two verses of the chapter says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, now, as I mentioned, the greatest soldier is a soldier who can conquer himself. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Okay, that's where Alexander the Great was a failure. He could not conquer himself. So that is going to be your greatest enemy. That's going to be your greatest distraction, is yourself, okay, as far as the Christian life goes. Now, being and this mentions having a control of your temper, slow to anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, it mentions, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The next verse, which completes the sentence, says, "Neither give place to the devil." 12 hours is long enough to be angry about an issue. I'm saying 12 hours just because 12 hours in a day. 2 to 3 hours is plenty. Everybody's going to get mad about something sometime, but 2 to 3 hours is enough. If a person retains their anger when the sun goes down and carries that to the next day, "neither give place to the devil," that is like opening the doors of your life and your heart and saying, "Satan, come on in and start pestering me." And he does. Okay, and you see, that's a Bible doctrine for the New Testament. Now, we're living in a day and age where unclean spirits are greatly increasing. Okay, in our country, they are on the full growth. You know, you got Wicca on a full board growth. You've got Harry Potter and company. And all these kids got these cards that they're playing with witches and stuff. I mean, you've got Satanism on the rise. You've got Muslims coming in. Why are the Muslim faith so whacked? Why can they take a dead body and drag it through the streets and hang it up and sit there and poke at it and show the kids, you know, what they can do to an American soldier? It's because Malachi chapter 1 says that that place, that area, the Middle East area, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, is a habitation for devils. They are infested with unclean spirits. And now they're filtering in our country. Okay, and that's bringing in that infestation of unclean spirits. Now, a quick review. Remember that unclean spirits and spirits in the Bible are portrayed as small winged creatures. Okay, the Spirit of God is portrayed by a dove, a winged creature. Unclean spirits are portrayed by ravens, buzzards, hawks, and things like that, scavengers. Unclean birds. Not only that, but they're portrayed by flies, mosquitoes, and ticks, and things like that. Jesus Christ was called Beelzebub. That means Lord of the flies. When somebody has a major infestation, we say, people say, well, he's got bats in the belfry, or he's got bird brain, or things like that. Or you say your house is bugged, okay? Or a little birdie said this. These are all phrases that stem from the Bible. And that's when a person has been infested. If you and I could see the spirit world as you're walking in a grocery store or whatnot, and you see a person coming down the aisle, down your aisle, and they've got 100 flies buzzing your head, you're going, whoa! Okay? If you and I see that, we'd be surprised what's going on. Now, if they got 100 flies buzzing your head, and you don't know who you're walking next to, a witch? Satanist? You've not a clue. Okay, and he's got a couple of 100 flies buzzing around him. No doubt a couple is going to hang around you and may rest on your shoulder. And the rule of thumb is, remember that what draws mosquitoes is a warm, hot, moist area. Water and heat produces skeeters. And so water is a portraying of the Word of God, and the heat or the light of the Word of God, both of those portray the Word of God. And so when the Bible is preached regularly, that is a draw to unclean spirits. It's a draw to mosquitoes. And so this is why most of the time you find demon possession, possessed with devils, you will find that all of them are religious people and the vast majority are fundamentalists. You'll find them right in church. And when you get out in a street corner dealing with people trying to proclaim the Word of God, if you observe, watch people's eyes, you will see spirits manifest themselves through their eyes. Either meaning they're going to get passive or they're going to get angry. It's because when you touch the hot spot of that fly, that mosquito, that being reacts inside the person, the man, woman, a child, and that creates anger. And so they're going to react. And that reaction is showing that the hit dog barks. You hit the right spot. So what do we do about these things? Now, you have great conquerors in the Bible. You have Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14, the secular historians, they like to brag about a guy named Hammurabi. Do you remember your history classes? They talked about Hammurabi and his famous code of Babylon. And he was a great man in the past. Well, Abraham beat the snot out of him. He trained 318 of his own servants, and Hammurabi and four other kings got an army together, kidnapped Lot, and Abraham with 318 men beat the snot out of those guys and rescued Lot. And on his way home, God honored Abraham for what he did. Historians don't like that idea, that a Bible character beat their hero. They're not going to tell you that. In fact, the vast majority of them don't know that. Another great conqueror in the Bible was Joshua. Of course, you know the story of Joshua and Jericho coming in and all the stories through the book of Joshua. Another one is Gideon in Judges chapter 6, where he had over 30,000 troops and God said, you got too many. Get rid of them. Tell all the chickens, the scaredy cats, to go on home. And over 20,000 went home. Had 10,000 left. And God said, you still got too many. And then he had a test and ended up with only 300. Of course, you know the story. He won the great battle. Obviously, God did the work. He just followed orders. And no doubt, Gideon was scratching his head when God was laying out the tactics for the military battle. We're going to do what? We're going to carry what? We're going to yell what? How many of us are we going to have? You got to be kidding. And of course, that's where God got the glory. David is a great example, obviously. David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a great story that a knife doesn't work in a gunfight. You never bring a knife to a gunfight. David brought a gun, a sling, a long projected object where you could shoot from a distance. What knife? What Goliath have? Big sword. That ain't going to work in a gunfight, ding-a-ling. And of course, David took him out, hit him right between the eyes, and that takes a lot to hit that tall, dark African Indian right between the eyes. To hit that frontal bone, I mean, they ain't good boxers for no good reason. I mean, hitting that right in the head, it's like, you know, hitting a rock. And David was a great conquering soldier as a teenager at that time. 5 smooth stones. Why? He's going to get his brothers, 4 brothers. Okay, then you have, of course, Elijah, where he had a spiritual battle. Him against 450 false prophets. It was unfair odds for the 450. Elijah had God on his side. Then you have Hezekiah, where they was getting threatened by the Syrians, and Hezekiah was all scared about it. He prayed to God about it, and God sent one angel. One angel killed 185,000 troops in one night. Just a light evening. And if you discover, there have been some military campaigns in almost every war that some soldiers will testify that some beings came in and killed thousands of people. Now, and it wasn't their troops. And there are soldiers that will test, a very few, that you won't find it in military records because that would be too embarrassing, I guess. Okay, and so the Lord gets involved in these things. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it mentions weapons of warfare. Spiritual war, there's a precise weapon that we could use at a precise time. If a tank is coming down the road, I don't think your sword's going to do much. I don't think your gun's going to do much. You got to have something more powerful. And so the Lord obviously is the greatest soldier, and many of the battles that you're going to face will be battles that you'll need to fight alone, meaning not some other man or woman helping you out, but you're having the Lord help you out. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, when God is for you, who can be against you? Now, most Christians will limit themselves, because this is all they know about the spiritual warfare, then most of them will limit themselves to the weapon of prayer. Where things go wrong, they just pray and pray, and oh God, oh God, oh God, help me, oh God, help me, oh God, help me. And sometimes the Lord intervenes, but there's times the Lord says, look at your belt. You've got a gun there. Use it. You've practiced with it. Now use that thing. David just didn't pick up the sling the day before the battle with Goliath. He had practiced with that. And so he could hit the target right where he wanted to hit the target. And if he was off that day, the Lord probably put a curve on it to make it hit the spot. We don't trust our weaponry, you know, as far as those things go, but we trust our God who helps us in it, but yet we practice in these things, and we recognize these weapons that we have. So most will limit themselves to prayer, and they're forgetting the other weapons, or they don't know about the other weapons. So I'm just going to deal with one weapon that we have to our advantage. Okay, and if you would, look in James chapter 4, verse 7. Now, when you're dealing with people, often, this is basically when you're dealing with people trying to proclaim the truth of God, and you have 2 strikes against you automatically. First off, this person may have a different mindset. Secondly, they're probably infested with unclean spirits. So you already got 2 strikes against you, and you're trying to get through that. When you and I, when we say words to people, spirits go with the words. 1 of 3 spirits. Your spirit, unclean spirit, the spirit of God. But as those words float through the air from your mouth to their ears, an unclean spirit will take and twist those words. Plus, that person's heart hears what it wants to hear. So you got several strikes against us we're trying to get through. It's like your cell phone when you don't have good connection. It's like, I can't hear ya. You know, and so you're talking, but you're talking to that wall. Their eyes have glassed over, they're blinded. They can't hear what you're saying. It's static. And so there's got to be a way we can cut through that static and get rid of all the interference. And the way that is done is James 4, verse 7, where the second sentence there says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm not talking about some charismatic jumbo bumbo stuff. One time I was reading this book about, you know, strange phenomena of life. It was about the Bermuda Triangle. It was about ships that came through the Bermuda Triangle and were sucked down, you know, and everything. And it was about ships that wandered into the Bermuda Triangle when all they had was sailing, and the ship was stuck in the Bermuda Triangle in that one place called the Sargasso Sea, where it just quits blowing, and then all sorts of animal life from the sea will attach itself to the ship, and the ship just rots, and the sailors can't do anything about it because they can't get any wind to come up. And there's many stories of that. And in this book about the phenomena, it talks about UFOs and everything, and it talks about the phenomena of exorcism. And it's got all this stuff where it got this priest where he worked, you know, 2 or 3 days trying to get to exorcise this devil out of this person, you know, and they're writing all about this stuff, you know, and of course the guy's calling long distance. He can't get the thing figured out. And so after 2 days, you know, finally it probably wears out the unclean spirit. Say, this is boring. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go find something more exciting. And then he claims a great victory. And then in this one book I was reading, it said that one person just said in the name of Jesus Christ and it got out. And of course, that was not real authentic because that's not how it goes. It has to work at it. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, when you resist it on the spot, it's gone. Now, Bill Sneblin talks about a time when he and his wife were witches. And they were Ghostbusters before the movie Ghostbusting coming out. And they would go to certain houses and kick out, you know, the bad devils and all this stuff. And then they were exorcising devils out of, you know, other people, you know, making sure the good devils stayed in and the bad devils came out. And they had he's telling me they had a real difficult case one time, and they were working at 1 hour, 2 hours. And, man, he was getting all frustrated, you know, and couldn't get the devil to come out of this party. And so he walked out of the room, and Sharon walked up to the person, looked at him eyeball to eyeball. He said, by the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you to get out. Person settled down immediately. She walked out of the room. He walks back in and sees everything's under control, and he gets mad. What'd you do? She was saved, even as a witch. She got saved as a child. And there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of surprising. You like in Acts chapter 19 that the devil didn't get out of it and came in at her, because she definitely wasn't right, but maybe the Lord intervened for her in that case. Now, that's the power you and I have as a born-again believer. If you're not saved, you don't got that power. One lady I know knew about this power that we have in Jesus Christ, and she had a spirit in her house, and it was kind of mocking her, so she just said, you know, openly, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, and the thing laughed at her. She told me about this experience. It laughed at her. Why? Because, and she's kind of fortunate, it didn't attack her. Okay? It's not something to play around with. If your life isn't right, you need to get right with Jesus Christ and then start resisting. Okay? Now, what is the natural reaction? Okay, if you come across somebody dressed in black, you know, the fingernails have been filed out and their teeth fanged out, you know, and the natural reaction of you, run and hide. The natural reaction of a snake in front of you is a run and hide. That's the reaction Moses gave when God said, take that rod and throw it down. It became a snake and he ran from it. And God said, face it. Stand up and pick it up by the tail. Moses turned around and faced it, picked it up by the tail, and it turned into the rod again. And so the natural reaction is to run and hide. You know, come across the Satanists, you know, all this stuff. You know, of course, they love it when you run from them. The Bible reaction is stand there and laugh at them. You worship a loser. And then resist them in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will watch them melt like the Wicked Witch of the West on Wizard of Oz. They threw water on her. The water of the Word. They quoted Scripture. And those devils fear when you quote Scripture. Satan doesn't, but the devils do. Now Satan, when he is given an order issuing from the commanding officer, Jesus Christ, he has to obey the order. That's why it says when you resist the devil, it doesn't say might flee from you, he will flee from you. Now again, like I said, your greatest enemy, the enemy you're going to have to deal with more than anybody is yourself. And there are some steps you can follow, okay, in personal temptations. Romans chapter 6, the first step. Basically, you do this audibly. First, you talk to yourself, then you talk to the devil, then you talk to God. Specifically, probably in that order, but it's not necessarily has to be that order. But if you have a temptation come your way, whatever it is, okay? Everybody's got a besetting sin, something that just keeps pestering you. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. This is a great chapter on victory of sin. Romans 6, 7, and 8. And verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, you're tempted, right on the spot, out loud. I reckon I'm dead to that. I reckon I'm dead to that. Sin, whatever it is. And Lord, I ask you grace to help me overcome. And the Spirit of God, that's like turning the light switch on. When you and I turn the light switch on, it's not some magical power of us. We just hit the switch. We allow the electricity to flow through. And when you hit that light switch, I reckon I'm dead to that sin. Lord, I ask you to give me grace to overcome, resist that temptation. The Spirit of God, you have flipped the switch, and the Spirit of God can flow through your body and give you power to overcome. Talk to yourself. Second thing, you talk to the devil. James chapter 4, you resist him. A very simple prayer where you talk to the powers of darkness audibly. Doesn't have to be loud. Doesn't have to be magical. You don't have to put a great big show on. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, forget all that stuff. You don't have to call long distance. You have to dial all the numbers. You're right in. By the authority and power of Jesus Christ and my standing in Jesus Christ, I resist you unclean spirits and command you to be silent and do not interfere with what I'm going to say. Poof. If you're going to somebody's house and you have a time where you're going to talk to them, I would suggest to pray that in the front door. Quietly and audibly. And that takes control of the situation. You are now able to get right in without interference. And then the third thing. So the first is reckon yourself dead. The second thing is resist the unclean spirit. The third is rejoice in God. Rejoice in the Lord God. Philippians chapter 1 through 11. Read through that and offer him a sacrifice of praise because it says he gives you the victory. Now, what we think of the victory and what he thinks of the victory may be two separate things. But he gives us a victory. And then the outcome will be the reward of overcoming temptation. James chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then control your thought life. It's a very difficult thing to do. You're going to have emotions where fear is going to come across, and then you're going to have victory, and then you're going to be worried about some things, and it's going to back and forth. The emotions go back and forth. Now, if you do that with yourself, then you can be a more effective soldier for Jesus Christ and fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. So when you're dealing with somebody personally, if you're out in the street corner, whisper this prayer right on the spot. Okay, if you're dealing with somebody, if you're with somebody, somebody in a family, you're having a heated discussion, you know, with them, catch yourself in a heated discussion. Get a funny look in your safe and say, I got to go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom and pray this prayer out loud. What you're doing is you're catching yourself, okay? And they're not going to, you know, think it's weird. You're going to the bathroom. I mean, it's a good way out of it. If you want to do it right in front of it, do it right in front of them. They may think you're a little crazy, okay? But, hey, the idea is audibly within the earshot of the unclean spirits. They got to hear the order. They got to hear the order coming for somebody who has the authority of the order. And they will obey. They don't have a choice in the matter. When you're right with Jesus Christ, under the authority of Jesus Christ, if you're not right, I wouldn't dare it. I wouldn't chance it. You got to get right with Jesus Christ. So you're resisting in the name of Jesus Christ and command no interference with the truth. Let's run a few verses. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Matthew 12, 29. Now, in 2 Corinthians, remember it mentions strongholds. Strongholds. Tearing down strongholds. What these strongholds are is that a person has allowed an unclean spirit to come in. Now, whether they allow it directly, we got people nowadays that invite devils directly to come in. Okay? They want them to come in. But a lot of times, devils will come in a person because of a repeated action. Because they've allowed the door to open, and when the door is allowed to be open through anger for more than a day, when the door is open, then Satan can take somebody captive at his will. He may come in, he may not come in. I say he, I'm meaning him and his imps. Okay? It doesn't mean they will guarantee they will, it doesn't mean they won't. You see, if you got 10 people who are going to walk through a snake-infested area, why is it that some get hit right off the bat, the first step? Why is it that some can walk through 10 feet in, then get hit? Why can some people walk through and never get hit? It is depending upon the will of the serpent. And the same is true with Satan. You'll find the authority for that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, Satan takes them captive at his will. But when a person opens the door, then he has the opportunity. For example, if somebody gets hypnotized, if you've ever been hypnotized by somebody in the past, you have opened the door wide open to the hypnotist who can send an unclean spirit right to you. There's a direct line. It's a line, an invisible line that's attached. And you can break that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Fornication is another thing. Fornication creates a direct line, okay, between that party. And that creates a multiple lines between all the fornication going on, where you have all these unclean spirits that are attached like a network system in a computer. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that. So these people have these strongholds, and here you're going to try to come in with a spiritual sword, the Word of God, and try to conquer this. Satan's got a stronghold. Matthew 12, verse 29, what do you have to do? He says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house, this is Satan, and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, Satan, and then he will spoil his house. You can see the context is dealing with Beelzebub. Okay, Mark chapter 3, 29, same thing. Luke chapter 11, verse 21, 22, is the same. It's a cross-reference. You run them. They say basically the same thing. Satan is a defeated foe. Okay, several years ago, I was dealing with a guy. He had drug problems, booze problems. He was not retired. He was a Vietnam vet. He got hooked on dope as a Vietnam soldier. And he got all fired up about something. And with this guy, I learned that when he gets drunk. With MTV, that's about like dynamite. And he was planning on, and you know, be honest with you, I thought he was all talk, but he was planning on going out and blowing up a building because he was mad at his wife, you know, because they didn't invite him to the wedding of her sibling. And I wouldn't have invited the guy anyway, either. And so, and I really didn't mind if he's going to blow up that building that he's going to blow up, but I didn't want anybody in the building. And so we're on the phone talking, and I could tell he'd been drinking, and I could hear the MTV in the background, the music. And so on the phone, we are doing this on the telephone. And I said on the phone, I said, hey, there's some music there Jesus Christ would not like here. He said, yeah. I said, turn it off. He turned it off. And so he said, I'm going to go out the door. I'm going to do such and such. So I said, okay, that's fine. Whatever you're going to do. And I said, before you do that, can we pray? Oh, okay, I guess so. And then he starts praying, a typical drunk prayer. Oh, God, you've been so good to me. Thank you very much. I did really appreciate it. Oh, God, you help me out. And so then I said, try this. I said, Dear Lord. He said, Dear Lord. I said, cleanse me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He said, cleanse me with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Any unclean spirits, I command you to get out. Any unclean spirits, I command you to get out. And amen. He said, amen. He said, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. I said, good. Me too. See you in the morning. That was Saturday night about 11 o'clock. He did come to church that next morning. Eyes looked like road maps. Hungover. He's in church, and he walks in. He said, man, I can't tell you what that did to me last night. The blood of Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, it works, pal. You know the funny thing about him? The next day he got drunk again. And I got on the phone with the same guy again. And I said, hey, let's try the blood of Jesus Christ again. He said, no, not this time. He kept the weapon on his belt. He wasn't going to draw. That was his choice. The fellow's been struggling ever since. He's got the capability because Jesus Christ gave it to him the moment he got saved. He's a POW in the Christian life. That's where he's at. He's made himself his own prisoner of his own free will. Very sad thing. But that's the shipwrecks of the Christian life, and you can find these people everywhere. And you see, we have authority. Satan is a defeated foe. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. A born-again believer has authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated. You are seated in the heavens with Jesus Christ, and you have power in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, when you're dealing with somebody, don't forget those things. Don't forget to draw that weapon out and use it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You resist him, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, before the foot soldiers go into a battle, often any good military will send in aerial assaults. The Air Force comes in. And that's what you and I could do by prayer. And this prayer is a resistance in prayer. All enemies of Jesus Christ, operative against so-and-so, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, and just going through this little short prayer that I have, okay, I pray that, and that's an aerial assault where you're doing the damage before you come in. You're damaging the enemy before you come in. Why? It's because you're dealing with people who are blinded and you're dealing with people who are wounded. When you walk on a street, you and I don't know the hurts that people are carrying. But have you ever tried to help a wounded animal? You know, our back porch is screened in. Once in a while, a bird will get in there. And now that bird don't understand that I am trying to free the bird. Now, if it's a starling, I'm trying to kill the bird. Hate starlings. Okay, but if it's a little bird that we got, not a hummingbird, but we got, I think a wren, they're called a wren, will get stuck in there, and I'm trying to capture the thing so I can let it out into liberty. And it don't recognize that. Okay, about, I don't know, four or five months ago, we had one cat die, and so a couple hours later, we got another cat, and it was a neighbor's cat, and the price was right, free. I don't pay for cats. Okay, I don't pay for dogs either. And so here we got this cat, but this was a wounded cat. This cat had been abused by somebody. I mean, here you try to pick it up, all that stuff, going nuts. Okay, the first person in our family that won that cat over was Lindsay. Man, she went it over quick. You know, just like her and kids. I mean, they just draw to her. And she could say, Bella, and here comes the cat. You know, cats don't come when you call them. No cats come when you call them. They don't me. Of course, I'd say, Bella! Well, when Lindsay says, Bella, that cat comes. Now, here we've had that cat for 4 or 5 months. And that cat, hissed at our other cat for a good 3 months before they kind of became buddies. Why? It was wounded. Now that cat and me, we've just started to develop a relationship here in the last 2 weeks. It's taken us that long because a couple times, you know, I'm trying to leave the house, I'm going to get that cat out of the house, and it ran upstairs, I'm chasing it, ran downstairs, it gets under the bed, I throw something at it, you know, it comes back downstairs, I can't get it, then I know it's going to go back upstairs, so I shut all the doors upstairs, it's got to run into the bathroom, so I runs into the bathroom, I shut the door, I get in with the cat, grab it by the back of its neck, take it out into the garage, and whew. And so that cat and I have had a problem. I'm not treating it, you know, the Christian way. I'm not being forbearing. I'm not being gentle. But I have developed to being gentle with it. And now when I walk up the stairs, it don't run. I can actually reach down and pet it now. But it took a while because my behavior was reminded it of its wounded time. Lindsay could do anything with the cat. It could recognize her gentleness. Okay, where with me. Now, when you deal with people, people are like that. This is why when you deal with people and you're trying to tell them about the great victories you can have in Jesus Christ, they lash out at you. They get mad on the street corner. They don't trust you. Why? Somebody's wounded them. And you're dealing with wounded animals. And some of these people, they treat animals better than they treat men or women. Isn't it amazing? PETA was upset because Michael Vick mistreated animals and put them in cages. So what did they do to Michael Vick? Put him in a cage. Real brilliant. That's how ignorant and hypocritical man is. Okay, but people are wounded everywhere, so you've got to look through that woundedness and try to gently deal with these people. And you do that by commanding silence to the unclean spirits, commanding them that they cannot interfere. Then you gently and humbly try to deal with them one-on-one, one-on-two, whatever, giving them the Word of God as clear as you possibly can, showing them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He can help you overcome your problem, your sins, whatever. Okay, and these are the weapons that we have available to us to help break through that pride of man, that interference that spirits cause. And this, a lot of times, you know, you forget to draw these weapons when you get in the midst of a battle. That's one weapon we got, resistance. Resistance of those unclean spirits. Don't forget to use that one. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this power that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray and ask that you'd help us to resist unclean spirits and to command them to not interfere, not to be able to continue to blind people. Help us recognize the reaction that people have because they're hurt, they're wounded. Help us to overlook that. Help them us to love them. And help us to be patient with people. I pray you'd help us just recognize as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have this great weapon, the weapon of resistance. Satan is a defeated foe. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you are not born again, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, I would not even try these things. It's not something to play with. He's a roaring lion. And as a lion, you got to be very careful. In order to have this power that I'm mentioning this morning, you have to be born again. Jesus Christ has to be your Savior. He's got to be your big brother. And when you get in a fight, call your big brother to help you out. Hebrews chapter 2 calls him my elder brother. And that is done by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, I would urge you to do that. Believe in what He's done. And then as a believer in Jesus Christ, become a soldier where we can have this power through the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray help us, each and every one of us, to recognize we have this power to resist the unclean spirits, especially the ones that are attacking us. Help us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God, and help us resist unclean spirits. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to recognize that the victory is available if we just use the right weapon at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that. The instruments can play.